If you're looking for fluff, you've probably come to the wrong place. If you are looking for a shallow, hollow triumphalism, you perhaps are looking at the wrong religion. The only good news that you embrace is the good news of the prosperity gospel, that Christians are always in good health, that they always live a life of ease, that the only difference between those who live that way and those who don't is merely faith. If you're looking for that kind of faith in the pages of Holy Scripture, you're going to look in vain. If the only power that you know is the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power through miraculous works, then you'll miss His primary way He displays His power, through the power of weakness. We talked about that last week, where Paul learned that God's grace was sufficient for him, that His power was made perfect in weakness. We learned that Paul said, "Therefore, I will gladly boast all the more in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak," he said, "therefore, then I am strong." You see, God uses weakness to display His power in the lives of His people. This is throughout all of Scripture. And so oftentimes, we, like the Corinthians, we have a wrong understanding of what the power of God looks like. Instead, we try to shine ourselves up and somehow brace ourselves up to display the power of God, and we miss the experience of the Holy Spirit displaying God's glory to all the earth. We forget that Jeremiah was up to his neck in mud, imprisoned, weak, 40 years of preaching. No one listened. He wasn't someone that was shiny, or someone that was attractive, or someone that was powerful. He was weak. We miss the fact that Elijah, we know the stories of Mount Carmel, but we forget the fact as soon as that miraculous happening happened, when fire was called down from heaven, Elijah was cowering, afraid of Jezebel, who said she was now going to take his life. And he runs away. We forget that Moses, the mighty leader of God, the greatest leader in all of the Old Testament, we forget that when God deployed him to Egypt, Moses said, "No, I cannot go." And you remember what he said? "I'm a man of thick tongue. I don't speak well. I'm a stutterer." But it's in this weakness, the stuttering of Moses, that God's power was going to be displayed to all the universe, to show His glory through the Red Sea, through the 10 plagues, through the water that came from the rock, from the manna that lay on the ground, to the promised land that He was giving His people. It all came through weakness. The Apostle Peter, on whom Jesus said, "Upon you I give you the keys to the gates of heaven, and upon you I will build my church." This is a man who said to Jesus, just before he was to die on the cross for him, he said to Jesus, "Listen, I'm willing and ready to go to prison for you, and I am ready and willing to die for you." And yet, that same night, he denies Christ three times. The last time in front of a servant girl. Weak. God would take these 12 disciples, these men of not of renown, but simpletons, fishermen, tax collectors, people of no education, and he would turn the world upside down. He would display to the world through these weak men his power and his glory and his might forever and ever. It's the way of God. It's the way of the Scripture. We could go on and on with example after example after example. We could talk about Jonah, who God used over in Nineveh, where he preached this message and 120,000 people came and repented and came to know God. A people from Nineveh that knew no God, that knew only demonic gods. And yet through one message from this man, Jonah, the entire city repented, from the king to the peasant. And yet this one Jonah was weak. So weak that when he saw what God did, he basically said this: I knew that you would have mercy on these people. I knew that you would display your power to them too. Therefore, it's just better that I die. Just kill me. Suicidal man. God uses the greatest revival the world's ever known. 120,000 people coming to Christ. That's who God is. That's who Paul is. And Paul has come to this church in Corinth, and he's come in weakness. He's not impressive in stature. He's not impressive in his articulation. He has a burdensome weakness that's embarrassing to be associated with. We don't know what it is. He has imprisonment after imprisonment, flogging after flogging, bad reputation after bad reputation. And yet, somehow, by the power and grace of God, through this weak man, this church comes to life. This church in Corinth is birthed. And these folks in Corinth, just like us, have much to learn about the ways of God. They are a people that want nothing to do with weakness. They would rather glory in gifts of the Spirit. They would rather glory in eloquent speakers. They would rather glory in comparing themselves one to another. They would glory rather in a life of ease, a life of affluence, a life of power, in a position. And God sends them a weak man, one with the scars of Jesus on his back, to show them the way of Jesus and to invite them in to the relationship that only he can bring, but to invite them into a relationship of humility, a familiarity with weakness. But in so doing, he invites them in to a relationship with a familiarity of power and of grace, of love, and of mercy. Paul's after the Corinthians' hearts, and God is after our heart. 2 Corinthians is about a matter of the heart. And today we're going to look at just chapters 12 and 13 as we've been in this book for the last 7 months or so. We're going to finish up today and have a summary sermon at the end of December. But it's all about the heart. It's all about shaping it, enlightening it, giving it power to live differently. We're going to look at two things this morning. The heart of the matter, what Paul's going to be after here. He's finally going to say it here in chapters 12 and 13. And then just quickly, we're going to look at the heart of the apostle. Let's pray together. God, I know that I have missed it many times. And I know that your ways are not my ways. And I know that many times I don't like your ways. And I don't want your ways. And Lord, when I read of the Corinthians, I don't think what a crummy church that was. What a selfish, prideful, envious people. Lord, when I read these pages, I see myself. I see myself and I see someone with wrong thinking, which results in wrong living. And so, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who perhaps see themselves in these pages as well. I pray that you would bring to life their hearts and their minds in such a way that they would see today as you see. They would feel as you feel. And Jesus, that they would live as you lived. But only you can do this, because we're too weak. We're too weak to live the way you called us to live. We're too frail to understand with the understanding that you have. We need your Spirit. We need to be filled yet again with the Holy Spirit, that we might have power to understand the height and the depth and the width, the breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Only you can do that. Now do it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The heart of the matter. Paul has a message for these Corinthians who have reverted back to their old ways. God has a message to you this morning, who perhaps are struggling with the same thing. Hear God's word to you. For I fear perhaps that when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. How would they perhaps find Paul? Not as they wish. It's in his weakness, isn't it? That he's still the same apostle, that he's going to come back now for this third visit. He's already lived there for a year and a half and established the church, and many have come to faith. And now Paul has come for a second visit after that year and a half, sometime after, and surprises them. But during that time, there's an argument that erupts, and someone from within the congregation confronts Paul in a wrong and a sinful way, and the congregation goes along with it, and Paul walks away, and he leaves town. And those that are there use this opportunity to say, look, Paul's so weak and cowardly. We told you. We told you that the ways that he's preaching are not right. We told you that he's weak, not just in appearance, not just in his speech, not just in the fact that surely no apostle would have all the imprisonments and the beatings that he has. Certainly God's favor would rest upon him, and he would do miraculous work after miraculous work and not suffer this chronic, embarrassing public disease. What is Paul saying? That perhaps when I come back, you may find me not as you wish. You may find that I'm still the same person. Weak. I haven't changed. But the heart of the matter is this. The heart of the matter is that real Christians live out their salvation. Real Christianity is about living what you believe. And it's not happening here in Corinth again. And so Paul writes, he says, perhaps there may still be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility, slander, and gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, of sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Paul says there's a sense of those who are still perhaps involved in these sins that demonstrate that perhaps they're not in Christ. Though they profess to know Jesus, their lives are demonstrating another reality. And Paul loves them enough to share with them the difficult truth that he just spoke of. He says in verse 14, that I, for the third time, am ready to come to you. He's coming to them yet again. And he's going to come and he's going to examine them. There's still kind of rumblings of this disorder that was happening previously. And so Paul challenges them. Listen to what he says in verse 5 of chapter 13. He says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Wow. That's a strong word, isn't it? He says, Corinthians, I'm coming, but I want you to examine yourselves. Notice he didn't say compare yourselves to others, but he said to look at your life. Look at your life, and if you want to compare it to someone, compare it to Christ. Is your life demonstrating the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is it demonstrating the fruit of the evil one? Are you consistently involved in hostility and anger and slander and gossip and the like? You see, Paul brought Christ to Corinth. But the problem for the saints was they couldn't get Corinth out of the Christian. And it's the same problem with you and I. Though God has brought us Christ and brought us near to know Him as Savior and Lord, we struggle inwardly with the Corinth that lies within. Those desires that perhaps we know are wrong and yet we partake of anyway. Those pulls and those tugs to selfishness and isolation and envy and slander and all the other things. Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves. Are you really in the faith? It will be evident by the way you live. It will be evident by the desires you have. Listen to what he's not saying. He's not saying, see if you're perfect. He's not saying, see if you have never sinned or never have sinned since your salvation. But he is challenging them. Listen, there are many people who sit in churches, who come here message after message, who sing song after song, who even perhaps partake in communion, but they don't know Christ. I was one of those people at age 20. I've been blessed to learn a little bit about the Bible and had attended church and in youth group for a number of years, in my teenage years. But my life looked more like Corinth than it did like heaven. And so for years and years, I would go through the motions that the religious person went through. I played the part and probably fooled some people, even myself. Yet it wasn't until at the age of 20 or so when I began to read God's Word and I began to see fruit that wasn't demonstrated in my life. And I began to examine my own heart and ask myself the old hard question, are you really in the faith? Do you really know Christ? That's what Paul's asking. Listen, Corinth, you're asking, am I really an apostle? I'm asking, are you really a Christian? Now, what if you heard that in a sermon? What if someone sat down and said that to you? Are you really a Christian? Would that offend you? I was offended. It happened to me. Right before my life changed at age 20. I knew just enough of the Bible to be a little dangerous. And there was kind of this fight ensuing or loud stuff happening. And there's all kinds of alcohol in the situation. And somehow an argument kind of arose about sin, every sin being forgivable. And I just piped up and said, no, not every sin is forgivable. There is an unforgivable sin. I read a verse and now I was dangerous. And someone kind of stood up and, who are you to say that, Bruce? In other words, I've seen your life. You know nothing about Jesus. We had never had a talk about God. And he just looked at my life the last 2 years and rightly concluded, what do you know? It was offensive. But God used it to stir my heart. And that's what's happening here. God's speaking this hard truth to the Corinthians to stir their hearts, to examine themselves. Because real Christians demonstrate their faith, their salvation. Are you? Would those around you say yes, though that person is not perfect? They demonstrate their Christian faith on a regular basis. What am I talking about here? I'm not talking about good works. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit living within you, giving you power to forgive people you never would have forgiven before. I'm talking about the power to submit to a spouse as unto the Lord. I'm talking about a teen who honors his mother and father, not just so that they can go to the mall or receive privileges, but because they want to. I'm talking about the power of God who lives within the Christian, who changes the desires of the Christian heart so that the Christian lives differently, whether they live in Corinth or Roanoke. There is a demonstrable difference between the life of the Christian and the life of the unbeliever. Would others say that about you? Moms, would your children say that about you? I'm not talking about you giving them scripture. I'm not talking about them somehow hearing from you as you are teaching them or instructing them. I'm talking about the power of the gospel alive in your life. That they can see it and that they can say, you know what? That's not like Mom. There's something different there. There's a power there. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Christians demonstrate their salvation. Paul is also going to make the statement that real discipline awaits those who have not responded to Paul's message. He is coming back. He says in verse 2, I warned those who warned all the others, and I warn them now while I'm absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but he's powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. Paul says, listen, real discipline is coming when I return on my third trip. Though I might look powerless on the outside, though I might be feeble in stature, and though I might be unimpressive in speech, I am coming. And when I come, I will not spare those who profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and yet are living in a way that's contrary to what Scripture teaches. How can someone talk to a group of people like that? How would you receive that if someone was talking to you that way? Hey, listen, I am coming, and I want you to know that I'm not going to spare those who are continuing to live in this manner. How would you respond? Man, that would really put a strain on the relationship, wouldn't it? How about a Thanksgiving? How about a Thanksgiving around the table? Someone said that to you. What would you say? Thanks, man. I really appreciate you. You always tell me like it is. Here's the truth. Most times people won't. They just let you go to hell. They let you go on your merry way because they don't want to offend you. They don't want to challenge you. And oftentimes we see that person, someone who is taking a stand for Christ and sharing the hard truth of the gospel. We look at them many times and say, I don't like that kind of guy. I don't like that kind of gal. Well, listen, Jesus was that kind of guy. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said stuff like this. Your father is not the Father in heaven. Your father is the devil. Jesus said this to Peter. When Peter said, Jesus, no way are you going to Jerusalem to die. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine? Listen, but that's the God we serve. He loves so deeply. He's not afraid of your deep resentment of him. He loves you so fully that he will tell you like it is. Listen, there are many churches, many Christian organizations that will not, that refuse to tell you like it is. That somehow you and I can live any way we want to live. And any time we try to put any restriction we get from the Bible, any time we do that, we're being legalistic. And we're being overbearing. And we're being too heavy. And we're abusing spiritual authority. But listen, Paul says to these folks, listen, I'm coming. And when I come, I'm not going to spare you. Why? Why? We'll get to that in just a moment. But not only is this real discipline that's coming, but there's real authority that's coming with the Apostle Paul. There's real authority in Christian leaders. Look what he says in verse 10 of chapter 13. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and for not tearing down. He says, listen, I'm forewarning you. I'm writing this stuff to you now so that when I do come, I don't have to use the authority that God's given me, Corinthian church, when I come. Do you know that there's real authority in Christian leaders, real authority in the church? Have you ever read Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says if someone has something against you or has done something wrong or you know they're doing something wrong, to go to them one-on-one, don't put it on a blog, don't go and tell the world, go to them one-on-one and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, the way you're living right now, you're married and yet you're living with someone else in an ongoing relationship. You can't do that. And the Bible says after that, if the person doesn't repent, Jesus says in Matthew 18, take two or three people to establish that it's really true and go to them and plead with them to turn. And if they don't turn after that over a period of time, tell it to the church. Tell it to the community that they're professing to be a Christian. And he says, if they won't listen to the church, if they refuse to listen to the church, he says something astounding. He says, I tell you the truth, what you bind on earth, I also bind in heaven. And Jesus says this, if they won't listen to the church, then treat them like an unbeliever. And he says, what you do on earth, what you bind on earth, I also bind in heaven. To me, they're an unbeliever. It's scary. It's a last resort. But it's the rescue mission of God to pull back in those who've gone astray. And Paul's already done that, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with a man who's sleeping with his father's wife. And the church is okay with it, and they're boasting about it, and they think they're really progressive. And Paul says, this is terrible. Kick him out. Turn him over to Satan, that his flesh might be destroyed, but so that his soul may be saved. Eternity's at stake. Don't let this man continue to live and think he can just live any way he wants to live. It's not true. For it speaks of a lie of who God is. Christians are those individuals who have the Holy Spirit living within them, and it's demonstrated in the way they talk, in the way they live, in the way they interact, in the way they relate, in the way they worship. Pretty hard stuff, I know. But why does Paul say this? That's the heart of the matter. That's what he's getting after here in 2 Corinthians. That's ultimately what he's saying to them. I'm coming back. Hey, I heard there's some of this stuff going on. Wake up. Examine yourselves. Whatever necessary changes need to be made by the power of God, then call on God and make those changes. Forsake that sin. Turn away from that lifestyle. You've been brought out of sexual immorality, out of sensuality, licentiousness and impurity. You've been brought out of all that. And here in chapters 12 and 13, we not only get these commands, but we get not just the matter of the heart, or the heart of the matter, but here, secondly, we get the heart of the apostle. We hear Paul's heart, where he says, have you been thinking in verse 19, chapter 12, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. He says, I've been saying all these things, not for your harm, but for your encouragement and for your strengthening. I want you to live the life that God has called you to live so that you would experience the richness that Christ has for you. That's why I'm speaking these things, brother. Because I love you. And so in verse 14, we hear the heart of the apostle, and through the heart of the apostle, we hear the heart of God. God's not this God who just has this list of do's and don'ts, And he just says, you know what? I just want you to live a miserable life. I just want you kind of to be this rule keeper, this straight arrow, and have just this joyless existence. And you're just going to not have any of the pleasures of the world. But God says, no, I love you so much that I want you to have the pleasures of heaven. And the only way to experience them is to listen to me and not to the world. And so we hear the heartbeat of God through the Apostle Paul. He goes on to say here for the third time, verse 14, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save for their parents, but parents for their children. Paul's saying, listen, I'm your spiritual father in Christ. And listen, it's not your job to take care of me. It's my job to take care of you. And he says in verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He says, it is my pleasure, it is my privilege to be spent for you. Just as it is his privilege and his pleasure to be beaten, to be imprisoned, to be shipwrecked, to be stoned. It's his high honor to be a servant of Christ, living for God and being a blessing to these Corinthians. If you turn over a page or so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 19. But this is what's happening with these leaders, that these false apostles that Paul identifies the chapter before, that they're stirring up trouble and they're slandering Paul and they're creating all kind of havoc in the church. Paul says this in verse 19 about them. He says, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. In other words, Corinthians, it pains me to see you're listening to these individuals that really don't have your good in mind. All they care about is a following. All they care about is an audience. They don't care about you. But Paul says, listen, as your father, I've come for you. Not your behavior, but for you and your precious soul. That's my desire. Listen, Paul is for them. You know, here's a parenting tip. If your children know you are for them, they can receive most anything. If they don't know you're for them, they can rebel against just about anyone. What do I mean by that? Well, oftentimes, we might have good intentions, but we're really not for them. We want them to get to bed on time. It's not because we're thinking, oh, we want them just to have a blessed sleep and a restful time. We just want them to get to bed so that we have our time at night, right? I know, it was glorious during the years when my kids went to bed at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, and I was a late night person, so that meant hours and hours and hours of daddy time, Bruce time, free time. It was great. Then my kids, they grew up. And now it's not unusual if it's 11, 1130, 12 or after that they're all up. But you know what? A child can see right through you if you're really for them or not. They can see through a pastor, teacher, a coach, a friend, someone who says, hey, man, listen, you got to get your life together. I see the way you're living your life. but it's not lining up with Scripture. If certain people say that to you, right? But not the person who's for you. The person that you know is for you. You more readily listen. You know that they're sharing this not because they just want to control you. Not just because they somehow feel better about themselves or have free time because of it. But you know when you can see the genuine love and care that someone has, it's for you. Have you ever had a person like that in your life? A coach? A teacher? A Christian? It's attractive, isn't it? Well, that's what Paul's demonstrated. Paul's demonstrated that he is for the people at Corinth. He is so much for them that he worked long hours so that they wouldn't have to pay any money at all to support him, though he was, according to Scripture, he was allowed to partake of that. He forewent that in order that no one would ever be able to bring a charge against him, that he was like these other itinerant visitors that came to Corinth time and time again, where they were just using people, getting the gathering in order to make money. He knew that. He says he's opened his heart wide to the Corinthians. He said he came to them in fear and trembling and weakness. It was his pleasure and honor to spend himself for these people. They had a relationship with someone that was for them. And they knew it. And so though these words sting a little bit, it's kind of a sweet sting. You ever had that before? I remember someone sharing with me about my marriage, and they were sharing actually with my spouse, and they were talking about her. But as they were, because they usually always talked about me, it was like 99% to 1%, but this 1%, and part of it, I was just kind of enjoying myself. Like, this, I can't believe this is great. I'm just sitting here during this marriage counseling session, and hen's getting the business. And then that sweet sting came from the Holy Spirit. And I saw that her problem or issue was not her issue, it was mine. It was my lack of leadership. It was my lack of involvement. It was my cowardice. And there was a sting that can only come from God. It was a hard word, but it was a sweet word. When the Corinthians are reading this, there's a sweetness that comes from the Holy Spirit. When he says to you and he says to me, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. It's not a hostile word. It's not a harsh word. It's not someone that's condemning you. That's Satan's talk. That's Satan's tone. It's a sweet word. It's a beautiful word. It's an attractive word where we say in our heart, yes, Lord, it's true. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's for them. But not only is Paul for them, listen, God is for them. God is for this church. Do you believe that? He loves the Corinthian church. He loves Sovereign Grace Community Church. Listen, think about this. Here these people are in Corinth. And they're living their lives unknowingly. They're sacrificing to demons. They're on their way, just like this walkway here. They're on a pathway to hell, and they don't even know it. They think this is the right way and the good way. And along the way, there's slander and gossip and sexual immorality and all kinds of different pleasures. And they keep walking and walking and walking, walking. And God, who's rich in mercy, sends a weak apostle, a weak man, to their city, to a place far away from his home. He had a great church. He lived likely a great life. There was all kinds of miracles going on. There's all kinds of prophecy. The church at Antioch was just growing and growing and growing and growing. And he left it for the Corinthians, for a people that were worshiping the demons, that a people that knew not God, that a people that were full of pride and envy and strife, sleep, even after coming to know Christ, sleeping with their father's wife, getting drunk during communion, suing one another in court, abstaining from sexual relations in marriage because they thought that honored God, a people that were totally confused, immoral, corrupt, and on their way to hell. But God loved them. He loved them. Listen. Satan's strategy is to never cease from telling you that God is not for you. And heaven's celebration is proof that God has never been against you. You see, Satan whispers, God's not for you. Look what you're going through right now. I mean, come on. How many times do you have to go through this? You've prayed about it, haven't you? Yeah. You've prayed many times. You've even fasted about it, haven't you? Yeah. It hasn't changed. What kind of God does that to his children? Or something like this. God's not really for you. Listen, he's just for himself. He's just for his own glory. God's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. See? He's just for his glory. And he just wants to shine above all things. And he's just going to use you and keep you in that difficult trial and not give you a window and not give you a light at the end of the tunnel. And you're just going to continue to exist. And he's just going to do whatever he wants. God's not for you. God's not for you. Look at that disease you have. Look at that weakness you have. You hate it, don't you? Well, God gave it to you. How can he be for you if he's giving you that weakness? But all of heaven is full of myriads and myriads of people that proclaim the goodness, the favor of God. And they sing, and they know, and they celebrate that if God be for us, who can be against us? They know the truth that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more will he not give us all things? They in heaven, though the song on earth, though the song in hell is a whisper, God's not for you, God's not for you, God's not for you. The song in heaven says God's never been against you. He's always loved you. He could not do you but good every time. Listen, it's one thing when you know someone's for you, but when you know God's for you, you can endure any trial. You can receive any criticism. You can live differently. And that's what the Apostle Paul is calling the Corinthians to do. To live differently. To live out their faith. To live like they've been saved and rescued from immorality. Don't go back there. Live as freed men and freed women, not slaved men and enslaved women. Live differently. Experience the richness that God has for you. For that's why Christ came, to set you free. That's what Paul's trying to say. That's his message. It's kind of a strange way, granted, in chapters 12 and 13, that it seems to end kind of a little bit on a sour note, doesn't it? It's like, man, these last words, he's basically saying, listen, I hope I don't have to come to you and use the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Kind of strange. But not if you understand God. Not if you understand weakness. Not if you understand the goodness of God and that He's for you. And that they're receiving this letter from this man that loves them. They're not being forewarned. They're being prompted and encouraged to live the life that God has called them to live. And God's doing the same for you today. The same for me. To encourage, really the heart of the matter is our hearts in the matter. God's encouraging us to live in the power that He's already given. The power and strength of His Spirit that lives within Him, that lives within you and me, that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. And He says to the Corinthians, listen, I am coming back. It's going to be my third visit. And listen, I'm coming back and I want you to knock my socks off. I want you to bring me overwhelming joy. And my joy is that you are living for God. And that you are living for Jesus. And that you are experiencing all the riches that God wants you to experience, that you can't experience if you're away from God. You can't experience if you ignore God. And so that's why I write. And that's why God writes to us this precious book, to remind us that He loves us. To remind us that He calls us to live a different life, not just for His glory, but for our good, for our enjoyment. For any time we live for the glory of God, we will always, always, always enjoy the goodness of God as we do. We won't be regretful of that. We would regret living in immorality, envy and gossip and slander. You can think of times when you've participated in those things. And I can guarantee you, if you're a Christian, what you would say is, I now have regret. But in those times you live for the glory of God and you live to honor Him, you'll live a life without regret and live the rich life that God intends. To Him be the glory. To Him and through Him and for Him be all glory forever and ever. Amen. As a worship team comes forward and we sing, what questions do you have? If you have a question, just shout it out. I know that might be weird, but let's just do it. What questions do you have? I don't think that was a question. Yeah.
How can we serve our brethren in Christ in a similar way that He does?
Good. How can we serve fellow brothers or sisters in Christ the way Paul did? That's a great question. I think a couple things need to be in order. First, you can't do it in silence. You have to be willing to speak. You have to be willing to share with that person that sits across from you at Thanksgiving, who you know is going to hell. You have to be willing to speak. But I think secondly, another thing maybe just as important is you have to get in a place where you're for them. You know, there's often times where we want something for somebody, but we're not really for them. And it might even be a right thing or an honorable thing, but we're really not for them. It's more we're like for our preference, or we're for our agenda, and we're not really for them. So what I like to do in those instances, and there's been many like that, is, Lord, would you help me get right in my own heart so that I'm for that person before I share that truth that I think you want me to share? And sometimes that doesn't take minutes or hours. Sometimes it takes days. And sometimes I have to pray that over and over again. And sometimes that might be like an email that someone's waiting for. And I might have to shoot an email and say, hey, man, got your email, but still thinking. And it might be I want to be for that person. So I think those two ways, to be for that person and then to be willing to speak. And in so doing, when you're for that person, oftentimes, like Jesus says, you might have to take the log out of your eye before you take the speck out of someone else's eye, right? But to ask God, God, help me be for them, not against them. Help them not to be an annoyance. And that's why I'm bringing this. Or help it not to be because I'm just fearful that for my own reputation, that I want them to change, or I want them somehow to make me look good. Help me to want what's best for them and what glorifies you. When I get those two things right, and I feel that I'm ready to speak. But until I get those two things right, I'm not ready to speak. One more question. Great question. Good. What happens if the person that you feel like God's leading you to speak to, they're older than you and they might have more experience than you? Listen, that's a great question. And remember, we're supposed to treat other people who are older than us like fathers. We're supposed to honor them. We're supposed to respect them. Right. So there has to be that honor. That has to be that respect. But I think as well, I think when we are willing to share, I know at least for me, if someone younger than me comes and shares something with me, I really respect that. Because I think, man, I bet you that was really hard for you to do. I don't think that you just go around and you're the correcting police. You know, you're just looking for faults of people. And you just go around, you know, who can I get today? Who can I get this Sunday? I can't wait to talk to so-and-so in the lobby. You know, let them have it. Because as I was thinking about the sermon, I couldn't help but think of them. No, I know you guys are not like that. I know you're thinking, wow, that really hit me. How can I examine my own self? How can I examine my own heart? And then I think it's just an act of faith. And just trusting if that's something you believe from God, is to say it that way and to say it in a question format. Don't come and judge the person, but say something like along the lines of, you know, maybe if you think someone has spoken in a way that you've overheard that's, you know, just kind of ungodly, don't say, you blasphemer, I heard you speak and you wicked person. You might say something like this, especially if it's a friend, hopefully. You might say something along the lines, hey man, I know that you love God, and I have, you know, watched you live your life for years, but I was near you when you said this the other day. Was I right in hearing you say that? Do you remember that? Yeah, I said that. I just know that, you know, that's, I know you wouldn't want that to be heard with others. I know that you want to honor God, and I don't think that honor God. Do you think that honor God? No. Well, I just wanted to tell you, man, because I love you and I'll be praying for you. And you just let it go. And you don't have to play the Holy Spirit. You don't have to judge the other person. But you come and you share it. And you share it oftentimes in the form of a question. Because when you do that, that lets the other person own it. And oftentimes when we're speaking at the person won't own it. They'll just deflect it. And that's a way to be able to let the Holy Spirit work and just, hey, this is just what I heard. And I know that you want to honor Christ. And so I'll just, you know, leave that with you. And that's it. Let's stand. Let's sing together in response. Thanks for your question. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us through your word. Thank you for speaking truth in our lives. Thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth. And I pray that you would help us to love truth enough, Lord, to tell others, that we would love you, that we would be enamored and amazed at your grace and your mercy and your kindness to us, that we would want to show kindness to others through sharing with them perhaps the truth. But Lord, I pray for my brother and sister who is here today, and perhaps they've wondered, am I really in Christ? Lord, I pray that you would show them. I pray that their heart would be opened and that their mind would be illumined, and that you would speak to them, and that they would experience your sweet grace, your kind mercy, your steadfast love. And for those who are yours this morning, Lord, who perhaps are thinking of things perhaps that you are calling them to speak to others, would you give them grace and mercy to be able to speak it? Would you give them faith? Would you give them humility? Lord, would you help them to be for other Christians and other people, so much so that they can't help but speak the truth in love? Lord, thank you for being the kind of God that you are. Thank you for the relationship that you've given us. And Lord, help us now this week to live our lives in light of the salvation that you've given. Lord, help us in this matter of the heart. Help us, Lord, to display your glory and your goodness to the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.